All right. Would you all stand again? We're going to put you on candid camera. Now, it'd be nice if you didn't look like you were at a funeral. I hadn't died yet. I'm close. But just be still. All right. We got, look at that. Oh, my goodness. All right. I don't know. It's taking a picture of me, actually. How do I turn this back around? No, I got it on camera. All right, David, you and Cheryl up there, y'all. Anybody know how to zoom in? All right. Pinch it down.
Not the phone.
The phone? Oh, pinch it down. Oh. Oh, that worked. My goodness. After all these years, Jan, I found out how to work this phone. Oh, that's good. Okay. Okay. All right. Hold on. Yeah. Okay, I got to zoom it back now. Okay. All right. Just to make sure. There's Kay. Okay. Okay. Oh, by the pretty people. All right. All right. Thank you. Be seated. Oh, wow. Y'all didn't know I could use a phone, did you, to take pictures. We'll see you later. I'm going to take it to the drugstore and get it developed. So then we'll find out if they actually turned out or not. Okay. We'll share them with y'all. I like that up there. Who put that up there, Cheryl? Did you do? Huh?
Leslie.
That's good. That's good. Thank you. If you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn with me back over to the book of Joshua this morning. For this month, my theme has been rocks of remembrance or stones, however you want to say it. The Bible says stones, but rocks will do. And as people have left each Sunday, there are little representative stones in a basket that are right outside the door. I didn't replenish the basket, but about 3/4 of them are gone. And if you did not get one, then you're welcome to get the rest of them. And if you'll notice, I had the mama stone up here. So I've got it this morning, and I'm going to be speaking about this in just a moment. But I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua, and we were in the same chapter each Sunday, in chapter 4, and I'm just going to read these verses just real quickly. Now, I want you to look down, if you will, to verse 21. And then he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan River before you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan River, same thing that he did to the Red Sea, that he dried it up before us until we had crossed over.'" And in verse 24, "He did this so that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." We remember from the previous messages, hopefully, that God had told Joshua to tell the people, get someone out of each tribe, go into the Jordan River, get a stone, place it on the other side, on the bank, so that there would be a memento, a memorial, one stone for each tribe. And that would be the memorial of how God performed a miracle there and stayed the water of the Jordan, just like the Red Sea, and the people crossed over on dry land. And then in the future, nobody knows how large that pile was or how large the stones were. Obviously, it couldn't have been more than one man could carry each stone, because it said each man get a stone. So we know that there was one for each tribe. How large it was, we don't know, but the pile might have been fairly large. So when people would come by there and say, "What do these stones mean? We weren't here when this happened. What happened here? So you get an opportunity then, he tells them, tell them God keeps his promises. You're in the land of Canaan, he would tell them. And the reason you're there in the promised land is because of God, not because of anything you did. And Joshua would have even said, not anything that I did, not anything that Moses did. All of those would give the glory to God Almighty because God performed miracles. None of those men were able to have performed the miracle of stopping the water of the Red Sea. Moses couldn't do that simply in his own physical self. Joshua couldn't stop the Jordan River in himself. So this monument, those stones, represent the power of God and that God kept his promise that one day they would be back in their homeland and it would be theirs. God would rid all of their enemies before them so that they could have their land again. And Joshua is the one that leads them to that point. Now, I said last Sunday I was going to bring out something that if you look over in chapter 24, that you will see that unless you do a good study of the Bible, you would have never seen this. And some of you are good students, I know, of the Old Testament. You've taught Sunday school and other studies. Look in chapter 24. There is a stone for Joshua. Did you notice that he was left out? Although he is part of one of the tribes, there was nothing for him. In the 24th chapter, which is just before Joshua dies, it is the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua gets his own stone. Now, I want to read the entire passage, so if you will just bear with me as we look at chapter 24, and I'm going to begin in verse 16. Now, the people of, let me go back to the verse before that. Let's go back to verse 14. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away all of the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served before the river or served the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living and God gave to you. But as for me and my house, we, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. I hope you caught the power of what he said. He is telling the whole nation of Israel, you choose what you want to do, but your choice does not influence me. Me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I wrote a note up in the top of this years ago. What Joshua is saying, I don't care what my classmates say. I don't care what my neighbors say. I don't care what all of my so-called family or friends say. They can choose for themselves. But Joshua said, I and my family will serve the Lord. But what if my classmates turn their backs on me? What if my family won't speak to me? What if the people at work shun me and mock me? Joshua said, I'll still serve the Lord. In other words, it might cost Joshua a lot. It might cost you to say, I will serve the Lord, no matter what the cost and no matter what others say. Well, I'm intrigued as to what the people will do. Here's the question before them. What are you going to do? It's an individual decision. It doesn't have that much to do with our salvation, but we know you and I are going to stand before God in judgment one day. Amen? No matter who. By the way, even Billy Graham had to stand before God. Do you know that? When the popes died, they had to stand. David Jeremiah is going to stand before God. Charles Stanley is going to stand before God. Joshua knew he was going to stand before God one day. All by yourself. I'd love to be able to turn around and say, it's his fault that I didn't make it. It's her fault that I didn't serve the Lord. It's their fault. It was that mean boss that caused me to get into sin. I had too many opportunities, and Lord, I just got mad, and I got into sin. I never accepted Christ as my Savior. It was that a sorry old preacher down there at Otagable Baptist Church. I turned against God because of him. If God would allow us to give an excuse, we might be all right. But there is none. It's like Joshua said, it's all an individual choice to accept Christ as our Savior and to serve the Lord in a house of worship where we have placed our membership. Serve the Lord. I'm intrigued as to what they did. Let's see what the people of Israel did. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought all of us and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed all of those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on an entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too, now the people are answering, we too, Joshua, will serve the Lord because he is our God. In verse 19, listen to what Joshua replied. He's a little bit skeptical of their promise. You're not able to serve the Lord. Whoa. You just asked me to serve the Lord. And we just told you we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, no, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. The verse 21, the people reiterate. But the people then said to Joshua, whoa, no, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. How many times do you want us to tell you? Well, apparently more than one. We'll serve the Lord. And Joshua said, all right, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. They answered, yes, we are witnesses against ourselves. Now then, Joshua said, throw away all of those little foreign gods that you have carved, that you have hanging in your tents and your houses, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. In verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Now he's not through. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. In verse 26, Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God that they had promised they would serve him. And look what he did. He took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. And Joshua then said, see, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. In verse 29, Joshua dies. The last act of Joshua is to get the people committed to serve the Lord God. We were at the Southern Baptist Convention about a month or so ago, and I heard some outstanding speakers, and I know that Dr. Robert Smith is one of my favorites. Y'all can look him up. He's a big black man, has a white beard. He is a professor of expository preaching at Samford and Beeson Seminary. And Miss Jo will tell you to this day, ask her, who was your favorite preacher, your speaker? she will say, Dr. Robert Smith. I mean, if there's a way to tear the place up, he did. If there's a way to get Baptist preachers up on their feet, shouting and waving hands, Brother Dr. Smith did it. You get my wife up, waving her hands and praising God and tears in her eyes, that was Dr. Robert Smith. God help me if I could ever preach like that man, but he did. My next special speaker was Dr. Ronnie Floyd. Dr. Ronnie Floyd got up and simply gave a testimony of what God had done in his life. Let me give you just a little background of Dr. Ronnie Floyd. Everybody just calls him Ronnie. He doesn't like to be called doctor, even though he does have a doctor. Just call him Ronnie. He went to a church in Arkansas 32 years ago as just a young preacher boy, and he just started serving the Lord. When he came to the convention this summer, after 32 years in that church, let me tell you now, that church had 4 campuses. He had baptized in 4 campuses and his own church 16,000 people. He baptized, Brother Tommy, he baptized 16,000 people into the kingdom of God. And the word is he led most of them to Christ himself. The Southern Baptist Convention has been after him for years to be one of the heads of the executive committee, president of the committee. They just wanted him to come and lead our Southern Baptist Convention. He has struggled with that for years and years. He did not want to leave the church that nurtured him and led him and his family. He didn't want to leave, but he prays about it for 2 years. He fasted for 21-day periods and stayed in his office at the church day and night and nobody with him. He was before God on his face in his office praying, asking God, what do I do? Do I leave the church that I love? And do I go to Nashville to leave my home, my family, and go and have to move and set up a whole new employment status with the Southern Baptist Convention, which is what he would have to do. He couldn't stay where he was. And this job is a full-time job. It's paying. It's a payable job, but he's going to have to travel all over the world and all over the convention. He said, I can't leave my home church. He was staying in his office for 21 days. He'd come out and he'd wait a month or two. He'd go back in there and he would pray and fast. And I want to show you the scripture that God showed him, that God spoke to me through Dr. Ronnie Floyd at our Southern Baptist Convention and confirmed to me that this was the time for me to retire from Otagaville Baptist Church. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, God is speaking to Isaiah, the prophet, who will speak then to God's people. And the Lord speaks to him through this angelic being. And the sound of their voices, the doorposts, the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I cried, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs, these angelic beings, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips now. Your lips belong to the Lord. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. And then Isaiah said, God said, go and tell these people. In other words, Isaiah didn't say, go tell him. It's his fault. Isaiah didn't say, why don't you send somebody else? I don't want to go. I don't want to go to Nashville. I don't want to leave my church. He said, you belong to me. Your lips belong to me. You preach the Word of God because I've told you to preach the Word of God. You belong to me. And Ronnie Floyd said, I had to die to self first. You die to self completely, and you finally realize the Word of God belongs to the Lord, and you belong to Him to preach and teach that Word. So Ronnie Floyd, after 32 years in that church, resigned his church, and sometime this summer they will be moving to Nashville. We know that he's going to make a great leader, but it took an act of God, really, to get him to go. After 2 years of him struggling with that decision, and it's been about that long that I've been struggling with retirement also. And finally, the Lord said, do you belong to that church or do you belong to me? And I had to say, Lord, I belong to you. And then Ronnie Floyd just showed something else. Now, it sounds like I'm preaching a sermon, but he didn't preach a sermon. He told his own personal testimony. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Ronnie Floyd said, I kept going back to this. He said, I was in my office one day, and there was nobody around. And he said, my wife was even made to be waiting outside by the secretary. I wouldn't let her in. And he said, I was reading the Word of God, and I opened the Word, and the Lord said to me, I have opened a door. I hold the door open for you. You have before you an open door. God speaks to the church there. You have an open door, and nobody can shut it, and nobody can open it but Him. If you have an open door, and Ronnie Floyd said God had opened him a door, and he said that Word spoke to him, and he called his wife into the interior of his office, and inside he's got an altar. And he and his wife knelt right there and said, Lord, here we are, send us, because you have opened a door for each of us. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something different this morning. See, that didn't take long, did it? That wasn't too bad. We're going to do something a little bit differently. I have a stone here. Believe it or not, this was Joshua's stone. I'd love to tell you I brought it all the way from Israel. Brought it all the way from Shechem. Actually, I just got it out of my wife's garden, okay? It's a stone, but it's heavy. This is going to be the stone for us this morning. Brother Michael's going to come up. Michael, come on up. Michael's going to help me with something here. He's going to get a little table for us. I brought this in, but I'm going to let him put it down there. Thank you. Now, I've never seen this done. I'm not copying anybody. Just the Lord gave this to me, and I believe it's appropriate. I believe that you'll remember it as well. So this is my last preaching service to you. How many of you remember a president by the name of John Kennedy? Well, some are shy about being that old, but he was a president back in the 1960s, as we all know. He was elected president of the United States. And when he stood before the people of the United States in his inauguration, he uttered a line that has traveled around the world, I'm sure millions of times, a word that has been quoted over and over and over again. But in that one sentence, he captured what it means to be an American citizen. And in the same sentence, if we take it and apply it to God's people, it captures what it means to be a child of God in the church, in the body of Christ. John Kennedy told the nation, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what can you do for the country. And I'm asking you the same thing this morning. A new pastor will come. a new pastor. Let me tell you how I can tell you who it's going to be. No, not a name, no. I don't even know the background. But let me tell you, he's going to be new. He's going to be new because of the pastorate. He's going to take over the reins, the pastorate, the teaching, the preaching of the church. And he's going to get discouraged. I've got several men in this church, and they know who they are. I've told them. They're like a Barnabas to me. Because just at the right times, they did what Barnabas did for Paul. Before Paul got too discouraged and went back to Jerusalem, went back to being a Pharisee again, Barnabas came up and encouraged Paul to keep on going. And that's why I called several men in our church, and sweetly, a few of the ladies. They've been Barnabas to me. That pastor is going to have all these qualifications. He may have a lot of experience. He's going to be excited. You're going to be excited. God's going to start doing some amazing things. But no matter how amazing it's going to be, he's going to get discouraged. You know why? Because the same thing prevails in almost every, and I'll say Baptist church, that's the only ones I've ever known, in Baptist churches across the nation. You're going to want him to do all the work. All the visiting. All the witnessing. All the service. All the administration, keep all the secrets, keep all the confidences. After a while, he's going to get overloaded. You can get David Jeremiah or Charles Stanley to come, but after a while, they're going to get tired. So here's your question for you this morning. Would you, this morning, come to this stone? We're going to line up. Put your hand just briefly on that stone and walk on back to your seat. And by doing that, what you're saying is, at some point in the future, I will come to that pastor and I'll say, I'm not asking you what the church is going to do for me. I'm asking you, what can I do for Otagaville Baptist Church? You will do that. If you will come to that pastor at some time and say, tell me what I can do. Do you know why many people go to those other churches? Oh, for many reasons. And I can't summarize all of them. Because most of the time they go and they don't have to do anything. They go and they get entertained, they go home. That was church to them. How many of them will go to that pastor? Now, I know Brother Schmidt, John Schmidt, I love John Schmidt, came from Fraser Methodist Church. He started Center Point. But John Schmidt, as mighty as he is at Center Point, he can't do everything. He would love sometime for people to come to him and say, Brother John, tell me what I can do for the church. Instead of what he'll tell you, this is what he told us in a meeting. He said, most people come to be entertained, they go home. He said, I'd love to have somebody come and say, tell me what I can do for the church. I don't want to just be served, I want to serve. So I'm going to ask you, Kay's going to go to the piano now, and she's going to play our invitation. I'm going to be the first, and I'd like all the deacons as well. If you're here this morning, if you'll come on up just quickly. You don't have to come as a group, just come. I'm going to put my hand on there, and I'm going to promise that wherever I'm serving, I'm going to go to that pastor. Wherever I'm serving, wherever Joe and I are going, whatever the future holds for us, I'm going to say, tell me what I can do. Tell me what I didn't come to be entertained. I didn't come to drop the children off so you can take care of them. You tell me where I can serve in this church. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'm going to be the first. And Miss Kay, you go right ahead. Don't you love to see our senior adults committing themselves? That's wonderful. They're taking the lead. Mm-hmm.